Well, good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Ben Miller, and I am the Campus Life Pastor here at the Marion Campus. What that really means, more than anything, is that I'm trying to encourage all of you to get involved in life groups. So I want to encourage you, if you need to, if you haven't yet taken that step to get involved in a life group, I think you can come to me, and we'll talk about where you can go. And I'm going to tell you just my biggest plug here. If you're feeling a little bit disconnected here at LifePoint, the absolute best way to get connected is in those life groups. It's where we do life together, and it makes a lot more fun on Sunday morning when you see people that you're trying to get to know. So this morning, we're starting a new series. This series is called Ordinary People. And the big idea of the series is that God uses ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. God uses ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. And really, our focus here is on what your next step is when it comes to serving as a part of the body of Christ. That's really what we're going to talk about this morning. Our focus is going to be on how do you get involved? How do you start to take those next steps? And where do you fit in when it comes to serving the body of Christ? And so one of the ways I want to talk about this morning is just in terms of Adam and Eve. You know, before the fall of man, God did give Adam something to do. You know, we were built to do. We were built for good work. We were built for the work that God has built us to be a part of. Yes, of course, he built us for relationship, but work is something that he has called us to do. So sometimes I know we do a lot of things out of obligation, but when it comes to serving the body of Christ, we should do it out of faithfulness and love. And so one of the things that Teddy Roosevelt, our 26th president, he had this quote that I liked, and the quote is this: "Far and away, the best prize that life offers is the chance to work hard at work worth doing." And I think sometimes he probably had different ideas in mind, but I think this does apply to our situation. It does apply to the body of Christ, that when it comes to serving the body of Christ, it's work worth doing. It's purposeful work. It's work that advances the kingdom of God in a very special way. And I want to encourage us to find that place. You know, doing good deeds and doing good things as a part of the body of Christ is something we're called to do. So I want to turn our attention to the book of Nehemiah. I'll give you a little bit of context here. In the book of Nehemiah, we're seeing Israel come out of captivity. So around 500 BC, Israel was, you know, they were acting unfaithfully again, and this happens again, because Israel was, in all ways and shape and form, Israel was an ordinary nation that was called to extraordinary purposes, and just like us. So Israel struggled to obey God, they struggled with idolatry, and they got warning after warning from prophets, and so God said, I'm gonna pull you into captivity. And they did. They went into captivity around 500 BC. A few generations later, Ezra, the book of Ezra, he has his own book, he felt led by God to come back to Israel, to come back to Jerusalem, and reestablish the temple, rebuild the temple, and reinstitute sacrificial law. And so getting the sacrificial system back into place. Not that long, much longer, about 14 years later, there's this guy named Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer to the king. If you don't know what a cupbearer is, and we don't really have this role these days, cupbearer, nobody, it's not like my son is a cupbearer. What would you say to that? But cupbearer is the first line of defense when it comes to poison control. So I'll put it like this. It's hard to assassinate a king at that time. It would be hard to assassinate a king in a big country like that. He'd have lots of guards. So somebody along the way figured out, well, actually, it might be easier to poison his food or drink. So in order to kind of counteract that, you have food taste testers and cupbearers. The cupbearer was a very trusted official, and he took a sip of the cup before every time he gave it to the king, just to show it's not poison, right? So he was a very trusted official. Nehemiah put a lot of care and trust in him, had a lot of faith in him, and Nehemiah comes in and he says, King, I need to go. His brothers had come to him and said, Jerusalem's in a terrible state. The walls are down, the gates are destroyed and burned, and pretty much anybody who wanted to could pillage a home in Jerusalem and take their goods and walk away. They were a very highly exposed place, a place of very deep vulnerability where at any point in time they could lose everything. So Nehemiah felt this, and he went to the king, and he felt led by God to go to the king and say, "King, I need to go." And he also had the guts to ask, "I need like a passport and then a whole bunch of materials." And you would understand here that this is probably not the best idea for the king. He's like, "Okay, this is a nation that I took into captivity. I'm going to go give this guy some stuff to rebuild a country that I took into captivity." Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but he did it anyway because he liked Nehemiah and God gave him favor. So Nehemiah goes over to Jerusalem. In the cover of night, he takes a look at all the walls and the gates, and he realizes this is much worse than I thought it would be. It's a terrible situation. So this brings us to our first passage here. Look with me at Nehemiah 3, 1-5. I guarantee you I will butcher the names here, but we'll give it our best shot. So then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolt, its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Barakiah, the son of Meshizabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. Their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. I told you it would be tough. And besides the distraction of all those names, what I want you to understand here are a couple of different things. Number one, the priests. So it talks about the priests serving. As you can imagine, the priests were not trained masons. They didn't know how to build walls or set gates. Yet if anything, priests are called to be a lot of different things in the Old Testament, but they're not called to be masons. They were called to maybe know a lot about animal anatomy, so they were almost like veterinarians. They knew how to sacrifice animals, knew exactly what to do. They knew which animals were holy and which animals weren't, which ones were right for eating and which ones weren't. And they were in that place where they understood a lot about animals. So, okay, they're kind of like a veterinarian. Well, they also had to understand how to create perfumes and fragrances and things like that, because actually, on the altar, they had this frankincense, this incense that was burning to God. And so almost in a lot of ways, they were kind of like a chemist. So they had to know a lot about chemistry to make these things. And then even then, there are all these laws about things like rashes, or if like your house had a red spot of mold in it, and you bring the priest and he comes and looks at it and does something and takes people out. And same thing with rashes, like the priest looks at it and sees, are you okay? Are you clean? Are you not clean? And then the priest was to approve that. So they're kind of like doctors in a sense, but in no way were they masons. But they didn't really consider that a problem. So they built the walls. They were building walls and setting gates. It was not beneath them. So this brings us to our first point this morning. You don't have to be particularly skilled to serve others. You don't have to be skilled to serve others. You don't have to have a specific skill to serve the body of Christ. It's not like we're saying to you, well, the only way you can serve here is if you know how to do plumbing. We're not asking you to do that. We're not asking people to do that. It would be nice, actually, if you were a plumber and you knew that, come talk to me. We have some stuff that you could help us with. But we're not requiring that of you. We're not going to require you to be a carpenter. We're not going to. But being part of the body of Christ means you chip in. And so you don't have to have a particular skill to do that. You just have to find out where you're supposed to be. So the priests did a bunch of things they weren't qualified to do. But one thing to also notice here is that the nobles, these people of noble birth, birthright, land, they're important people, they wouldn't stoop to serve the Lord. They wouldn't bring themselves to a place to serve the Lord. They felt it beneath them. And that brings us to our next point, that it takes humility to serve the local body of Christ. It takes humility to serve the local body of Christ. It's not beneath anybody. You know, the nobles thought it was beneath them to serve, but actually, everybody was called to serve. And in fact, at one point, they were all called to build the wall and hold a sword in their hand at the same time to fight off their enemies. None of them were skilled in both of those ways, that's for sure. And so everybody who's part of the body of Christ is called to serve. Let's look at our next passage at Nehemiah 3, 9 to 12. Nehemiah 3, 9 to 12. So next to them, Raphiah, the son of Hur, ruler of the half of the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Now, it's important to understand here. He's the ruler of half the district of Jerusalem. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashubneh, repaired. Malkijah, the son of Harim, and Hashuab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruled the ruler of the half of the district of Jerusalem, repaired, and he and his daughters. So a couple things to notice here. First of all, a lot of them were repairing the wall directly opposite their house. So that's pretty interesting because they just kind of took responsibility for the section that was protecting their part of the house. So what do I say about that? What I'm saying is it's not that we're asking you to also serve at the other LifePoint campuses. We're also asking you to go somewhere else and do. We're called to build the wall here, right? We're called to participate here and do the work that needs to happen here. Second of all, these two rulers of each of the halves of Jerusalem, they were building the wall. Them and their whole families, their daughters. I mean, this was hard work, and they were doing the job. They didn't feel like it was beneath them. And that brings us to our next point, that no one is above serving one another. You know, we're all called to play an active role in engaging the body of Christ and in the world around us. And there's a lot of reasons why. One of those reasons is to share the load. So you don't have anybody burned out, right? So everybody kind of chips in, it lightens the load, and people don't feel dragged down. So we all share that load together. That's good. We also encourage one another through that process. We're also showing each other that we're a team. This is us working together as a team. This is the body of Christ here, and we're willing to chip in. So that's super important. And so I say that to say there's also, we see this all throughout the whole Bible. We don't just see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. So look with me at Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do we as the body of Christ show we love one another? Well, one of the ways we do that is to tell each other through the act of service that you're worth serving. You all are worth serving. You're valuable to me. I want to serve you because you're valuable to me. And that's important. It's an important way for us to show that we love one another and that we love Christ. So that brings us to our next point. Serving shows how we love one another. Serving shows how we love one another. So not only do we lighten the load and help the burden and encourage one another and show each other love, but there's also a lot of value in doing it this way, and that's because the things that we care the most about, we're going to do for the long haul. It's not like if we do something out of obligation, which sometimes happens, we do something out of need or obligation, we fill a role, that's good, but a lot of times that doesn't have the longevity in our lives. We'll take kids, for instance. So raising kids, we all know, is hard. It's not like, and you have to understand, it's not like, you know, serving your children ever stops. The moment you become a parent, that's now a lifetime obligation to be a parent. It doesn't stop the moment your kids move out. it keeps on going. And now it changes throughout our lives, and we, you know, we change and shift the way that we're blessing our children. But we love our children, so we serve them. It's a lot, it's a heavy load in the beginning when they're real little and we're changing diapers and doing everything for them. But then there's a heavier heart load on the other side where we're watching them make decisions that are difficult to see and to bear with and be part of. And so I think that what's important about this is we love our kids, so we serve our kids. And out of that love, out of the value we see in love, that long-term love, we will serve them for a long time in our lives. That has the longevity. And that happens here too. So it happens in the church, in the body of Christ. If you find the value and you love the people, you're going to keep loving them. You're going to find the value in the longevity of being faithful to that calling. And it's a sacrifice. You know, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. There is a sacrifice there. There's a sacrifice to waking up earlier on a Sunday. There's a sacrifice to being a life group leader and doing a little bit of extra work it takes instead of just attending a life group, but to prepare for leading it. There's a sacrifice in serving, but that sacrifice is worth it. And actually, what King David would say is that sacrifice is everything. So if you look with me at 2 Samuel 24, 23 to 25, 2 Samuel 24, 23 to 25, you see what David says. And this is not the first time or the only time David talks like this. So it says this, "All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king." So Araunah, this guy, he's like, "I know you want to buy my land to build an altar. I'll just give it to you. Just take it. I don't care." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord God, your God, accept you." But the king said to Araunah, "No, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that will cost me nothing. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that will cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. So there was a plague going on at the time. And David wanted to offer sacrifices to God, to ask God to please avert his plague. But in the midst of all that, David is saying again, and he says this throughout his lifetime, "I don't want to do anything for God that doesn't cost me something. It has to cost me something for it to be valuable to me." And that's because that sacrifice is important. That sacrifice of heart in this situation is important in his relationship with God. He values that. And that's what brings us to our next point. True sacrifices to God will cost us something. True sacrifices to God will cost us something. They do cost you something. They will cost you something. You know, I know that, you know, and I think we've said this before, but, you know, I think sometimes you hear pastors when they talk about the call to become a believer in Jesus Christ, they talk about it being, you know, a free and easy gift. And it is a gift of God, that is true. But it's a gift that we see in the Bible will cost you everything. It will cost you in return, because as God brings you along and matures you in your walk with Christ, he's going to call you to do more, to give more, to sacrifice more in order to advance your walk with Christ. It's not a problem, actually. This is how it's supposed to be. Why? Because we serve Jesus Christ, who was the suffering servant, who gave everything for us. His ultimate act of service, which was the culmination of his life, was to lay down his life in exchange for ours, out of service and sacrifice. There is value in this. This isn't a question about money. I mean, it could be, but it's much bigger than that. This is a question about sacrifice in our lives. What are we willing to do to give to the body of Christ, to honor God with our lives? And what are we willing to do? What are we willing to become? What are we willing to give up and to sacrifice for his glory? You know, if you look with me at Colossians 3, 23 to 24, we'll see even a little bit different thought about this. It says, whatever you do, do work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So how about this? No matter what you do in your life, everything you do in life should be out of conviction, as if you're serving Jesus Christ standing right beside you. Not that you're saying, well, you know what, it's, you know, I have a job, I do my job, I'm just surviving, I'm just getting by. You know, that's okay. But that's not how God built you to be. He called you to be more than that, to more than survive, to live beyond that. And part of that is taking and grasping and understanding of everything that we do out of conviction and do it heartily for the cause of Jesus Christ, for his sake. That brings us to our next point. When we serve others, we're actually serving Jesus Christ. As a look towards the eternal jobs we will have in heaven. So when we serve others, we're serving Jesus Christ. I'll come back to the heaven one in a minute. And you know what? I'm so glad to be a part of this body of Christ, because I see you serving, and we have the opportunity with all the things we're doing, you know, with here on Sunday morning, with life groups, and with this new facility, that we're seeing people chip in and serve, and it's awesome. It's fun to see, and I'm so grateful for all of you, and I'm so grateful for your willingness to be there. I think that if somebody in this church, if something happened and like your roof collapsed, I am grateful to be a part of this body of Christ that I think would react to that, show up, and help out. And I think that's awesome. It's a great place to be, and I love it, and I'm so glad to be a part of it. But I think there's even more when we think about in terms of heaven. So what's this part about heaven? Well, I think a lot of us get a lot of false ideas of what heaven is. Heaven is not us sitting around on a cloud after we die, playing a harp all day, just chilling out, relaxing. That's not what it is. In fact, it's the restoration of good work in a lot of ways. Because in heaven, you will have jobs. You will have things to do. There will be people doing. And that's part of what you do. It's not like you're just sitting there. Otherwise, that would be like a really boring eternal situation in my mind. But that's not what it is. You're going to be doing. You're going to be doing things for God and for each other. You're going to be serving the body in heaven. That's what's going to happen. It's just what it is. There's no evidence to support the whole cloud and harp idea at all. There's a lot more evidence to support the fact that we as a body of Christ will start serving here and continue that work on into heaven as a means of that's just good practice down here. And we're going to get really good at it as we go into heaven. So some of you may or may not know, I'll share a little bit about my own testimony. Well, you might not know that at one point, my wife and I planted a church. We started and pastored the church. We led this church. And then we went to the mission field twice. Do I say that as a means of bragging? No, not at all. I want you to understand, those things were filled to the brim with hardships, with difficulties, with trials, and with hurts. And you know, what we see in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul, the apostle Paul, he says, if we're going to boast in anything, what we should boast in is the moments of weakness. The hardships, the hurts, the difficulties, the trials, those things are what we're supposed to be bragging. Because in those moments, God was powerful while we weren't. Those moments where we felt the weakest, that's where God was most powerful. And I share this to you because this is, you know, our story is not tragic. Our story is full of God's love. But I want you to understand that it felt tragic at the time. We were hurt by the church. We were hurt before we left China. We were hurt even while we were there. We were hurt when we came back. And at that time when we came back from China the second time, honestly, I'll tell you right now, I felt like, I'm kind of done. I'm just kind of done serving in the church. It's too hard. It's too much for me. I don't have anything left to give. So for a while, we weren't even sure if we could attend a church. We actually had church at our home with just our family for a little while. Then we went back to a church body. We spent a little while there, but we struggled to engage, especially me. Then we moved to Delaware, and in Delaware, we tried every church there was in Delaware except for Life Point. You know, a friend of ours was suggesting it, and almost kind of like out of, I don't know, spider rebellion, we were like, nah, we're not. Just because you're suggesting it, I don't want to go. So we went there, and we felt like we came home. Just walking in the door, we felt like we came home. And I remember, you know, we went through the membership class, and we came out of the membership class, and my wife Shendra sat us all down on the couch and said, okay, you know what? They need kids volunteers. You're all serving. Where do you want to serve? Start writing it down. Like, sheesh, okay, all right, go Shendra. So we all picked something. I picked doing skits for crew, and I was a little bit scared of that. I thought, okay, this is interesting. We'll give it a try. And at first, I was pretty scared. I thought, I don't know how this is going to go. But I got up there. I made some friends in the process. I got connected, and I felt like I was being a blessing to the kids. Pretty soon, I started also serving by doing slides on a Sunday morning. And I started getting to know more people and getting involved, and I could start to feel God healing me, healing us. And then we got involved in a life group. Eventually, that life group leader asked me to co-lead with him. And I was like, I don't know, man, I don't. Because at one point, I led life groups every week for like 13 years without a break. So it was like, I don't know. But we said yes, we did it, and it was awesome. Then we took over another life group. It kind of was spiraling. They were asking, we were talking about being coaches and stuff. And then, like, one fateful lunch a little over a year ago, Paul asked me to lunch, and he's like, you know what? I want you to prayerfully consider becoming the campus life pastor for our Marion campus. All right. I'll pray about that. And that's, if anybody you know, I mean, I've heard people joke about this. Yeah, I'll pray about that is really a Christian no, isn't it? They're like, it's just a nice way to say no. I don't know. So I went and prayed about it, and I felt like that was what God was stirring on in my heart. I said yes. And I want to tell you, ever since then, it's not like it's gotten easier. It's not like every week it's super easy to play that role. You know, there's so many things to do, and I have a part-time job on top of my full-time job, and it's busy, and there's a lot of things to do. There's a lot of activities, a lot of things that I'm doing. But even then, there is joy in it. It's kind of like preaching. You know, at one point in time, you know, when we were doing the church plan, I was preaching like 49 out of 52 Sundays, and it got old pretty fast. I tried to get other people rotating in because I was getting burned out. But when we that was out of my life, I missed it so much, and quickly got rusty. So getting back up in front of you all earlier this year for the last few times I've done this, I'm going to tell you, it's been nerve-wracking for me. I felt a little rusty. I felt like, I don't know if I'm doing a very good job with it, but, you know, I'm doing it to help out Paul. I'm doing it to bless you all. That's what I'm doing it for. And so it was a struggle for me to kind of feel like that sense of confidence, to kind of break off the rust and keep moving forward. But I tell you all this to say that as wounded as my heart still feels at times, as flawed as I am, as difficult as some of the decisions have been in my life, it's been an honor and a privilege to serve you here, to serve the Lord through this. And that brings us to our next point. When we are faithful to God in service, He often brings healing to past church hurts. In my life, that's been very true. Getting re-engaged in the body of Christ has brought healing, restoration in my life and in my walk with God. It's been good for me. And I would imagine it's good for you too. This is how God works. He calls us to do. He doesn't just call us to sit. And so it's a struggle sometimes for us to engage. And that's on purpose, I think, because when we're all serving and we're all engaged, we become a powerful body of Christ, a strong body of Christ that is pushing down the gates of hell before us. What's your next step this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you're kind of asking the question, who is this God that people would give up stuff and sacrifice stuff to serve? And I'm going to tell you, he's a good God. He's a good God. He gave everything so that he could have a relationship with you. God the Father gave his only Son so that anyone who would believe could have a relationship with Jesus Christ for all eternity. He took our sin as the suffering servant on the cross for our sins. Rose again 3 days later to conquer sin and death so that we may have a restored relationship, a resurrected relationship with God. So maybe your first step is, I need to figure out who this Jesus is. You know, we're willing to help you. You come to me, you come to Paul. We're willing to help you through this. Maybe that's not your problem this morning. Maybe you're like, okay, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with just attending church on a Sunday morning. I've got some past hurts. I got some past hang-ups. It's a struggle for me to attend church on a Sunday morning. It's my only morning to sleep in, whatever. And I understand. But maybe that's your next step, is just to make it a point to be here and present with the body of Christ. It's a good first step. Maybe you need to be involved in a life group. We got life groups going. We got life groups who would love to see you. And they want to get engaged with you and talk to you and get to know you. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe you need to be part of a life team. You know, we have a class here called Life Team Orientation. And that in that class, we help you do a spiritual gifts inventory, try to figure out where you fit in the body of Christ, how you can serve. We try to introduce you to some other people who are serving. I encourage you to come to that class, figure out where your next step is. Or maybe you're already serving, and maybe God is talking to you today about serving with the right heart. Figuring out that, the motivation you have in your heart to serve here, is it just filling a role? Or do you love God's people and God's kingdom and want to advance it? Maybe it's just a heart check for you. I want to encourage you to take whatever that next step is and talk to us about it. This is a good place, a safe place, a place where you can learn how to engage, how you can learn to honor God more with what you do, and maybe even, like me, find a little bit of healing. It's good for us to work together. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so glad that you have brought us all together to serve you, to be a part of what's happening here in Marion. God, I pray for these next steps. For whoever's here that needs the next step, that needs to move forward, needs to advance in their walk with you, and maybe that's to take on a little bit more responsibility. Maybe it's just to be faithful to coming here, or maybe it's just to take joy in serving you, God. Through that process, we know that you are healing us, you are restoring us, you are growing us for your kingdom. Not just for now, but for all eternity as we learn how to practice here what will be done for eternity for you. Jesus, we pray that you would help us all to figure out what our next steps are and what you want us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.